Reading from God's holy word, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 43, verses 1 through 13. Jeremiah 43. Hear the word of God. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captive into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters, even every person that Nebuzaradan the captain of the guard had left with Gedaliah the son of Anakim, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tophanes. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah in Tophanes, saying, Take great stones in thine hand, and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in the Tophanes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. And I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. And he shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the house of Egypt, and in the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the consequences of this foolish pride, of this resist of the people that do resist you and have a heart set on the things of pride and not on the things of God, that we might learn thereby to be otherwise and rather people of humility. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Tophanes is a region of Egypt. God has Jeremiah do a symbolic action to show that there is no escape from the word of God, that God will bring judgment upon Egypt, even though the Judeans fled to Egypt, and in the very place where they thought there was going to be safety, their enemy Nebuchadnezzar would follow them and conquer them even in Egypt. They were told not to go there. They were told to stay in Judah, even though Nebuchadnezzar would probably come to Judah and that they would be safe there. But they would not hear the word of God, and they turned against Jeremiah. So, a Our text is this, and it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kariah, and all the proud men, saying to Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. They're called proud men. Proud men indeed they were. And our theme is the proud in heart are both blind and foolish. Blind guides to themselves and also to those who follow them. And let's consider this in 3 points. First, what is pride? And what isn't pride? And secondly, Scripture compares the sin of pride to both blindness and folly. And finally, the gospel of Christ is the ultimate rebuke and remedy to human pride. So first, what is pride and what isn't it? The Bible uses several words for pride just as we do in English. And depending on the use of the word and the context, it's not always a bad thing. You can be proud of your children. You can be proud of your accomplishments legitimately without being sinful about it. You can be proud of your country. You can be proud of your team. You are pleased with certain things that accrue to you, that have to do with you. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. That kind of thing, however, can lead to the sin of pride. That is something else. That's something else. When you give yourself glory for what you have without giving God the glory for that, well, that's the sin of pride. That's what the angel Lucifer did before Adam and Eve were even created. This gives us a picture of what pride is in human beings. Isaiah 14, which says this, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, thou which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's a picture of pride right there. Notice also Ezekiel 28, which also speaks of Satan's career. Thou hast been in Eden, it says, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. And what Satan did in his temptation of our first parents is that he offered to make them like the Most High, didn't he? He wanted to be like the Most High. He offered our first parents that they would be like the Most High if they hearkened unto him. Where he said in the garden, for thou, where God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall be as gods. And that word gods in the original here is the word Elohim. It's the same word used for the Lord God. It's a plural word. It's alternately translated as ye shall be as God. And so what Satan did was, he replicated his own warped character of pride in our first parents and in their children throughout their generations. Now, not everyone is as arrogant as all that, but not everyone is as full of pride as all that, but everyone has everyone has it, born into this, born by Adam and Eve, everyone has the sin of pride. And that is to take the honor that is due to God and glorify Him not as God, but themselves. And in its extreme form, pride becomes self-worship. And what we see here in this text of Jeremiah is the disability that pride brings to those who are proud. Namely, they are blind. They are as well foolish. And so this is then our second point. The word for pride that the Bible uses in this context here in Jeremiah means arrogance. It means presumption. It has to do with what these proud men thought of themselves and their own judgment in relation to how they thought of God and His judgment. In the previous chapter, chapter 42 that we just read, we read how the men of Judah humbled themselves. That is, by outward appearance, they humbled themselves. And what they did was they told Jeremiah to pray for them and seek the counsel of God for their sakes as to what they should do after all this disaster that Nebuchadnezzar had brought, all this death and these three exiles of the people to Babylon. These were the men that were left. And they said, the Lord, this is in the previous chapter, they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. See, here this is taking the form of a sacred vow to God. They're invoking the name of God that they're going to do what Jeremiah says. The Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not, according to all things for which the Lord our God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. And see, again, this shows you the degree of respect that they had for Jeremiah, even after, well, given the fact that all these disasters came upon them. At one time, Jeremiah was despised by everyone, pretty much everyone in the whole region, in the whole land. And now these Judeans, they have a grudging respect for him. At least that was shown in the previous chapter. They had a grudging respect for him because everything he said had come to pass. And so now they seek the Lord's counsel from him. And so he tells them in the name of God to, as you remember from the previous chapter, to remain in the land and not to try and flee to Egypt. And they just made a sacred vow to God, and they verbally affirmed Jeremiah as a true prophet of God in the previous chapter. And so what they do now is they do the unexplainable. It is unexplainable why they say what they say here by any other reason than the fact that, of what the Bible says of them here in verse 2, that they're proud men. The thing about pride is you don't have to act proud to actually be proud. That is, to actually have the sin of pride. You can appear to act humbly, but still be very proud in heart. This has to do with how you secretly think of yourself in relation to God. In the previous chapter, they had just acted, they had performed with an outward humility, right? They said, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to all things which the Lord our God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or evil. Chapter 42, verse 6, that's what they said. So you don't have to act proud to be proud in heart. In fact, you don't even have to have anything to be proud about to be proud in heart. You can live in the humblest of circumstances, which to any outward observer would preclude anyone from being proud about it. And nonetheless, you can still have the sin of pride. You ever met people like that? You look at their outward circumstances or the track record of their lives, and you wonder to yourself, what on earth do they have to be proud about? And yet, some of them are some of the most prideful people you ever meet. Why? Well, because pride is a hidden thing. The sin of pride is a hidden thing. It is a secret posture of the heart that shows what a person thinks of himself in relation to how he thinks of God. And these proud men here with Jeremiah, who were left in the land after Nebuchadnezzar's three conquests, they were leaders of the poorest of the poor, the people that Nebuchadnezzar left in the land to till the soil. So that the land didn't become a wilderness. And their country and their capital had been destroyed, and they had been proven wrong after all about Jeremiah, wrong about his words, wrong about every decision they had made in the prosecution of this war against Babylon. They had nothing outwardly to be proud about, and they were proud. What else do we know about these men? Well, they were afraid. It's likely they were motivated by fear. In saying what they say here in verse 2, when they say, "Thou speakest falsely, the Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there." We know the people of the land were afraid. They were afraid after Nebuchadnezzar's appointee, Gedaliah was his fourth appointee over the land because Gedaliah had been assassinated. They feared Nebuchadnezzar's return in great wrath and mercilessness. And so they wanted to run. They wanted to flee. And it's obvious they didn't expect this response from Jeremiah when they asked him to inquire of the Lord as to what they should do. And when they vowed they would do what they were told to do, regardless of whether it was good or bad. It's obvious they didn't think that Jeremiah would bring this counsel to them from the Lord, but he did. So does that mean they weren't proud? Does that mean they were more afraid than they were proud? No, they were afraid and they were proud. Because pride is not always what is outwardly expressed. It's an inward condition of the heart that values its own opinions and views more than God's. And it sets itself up as a judge over what is right and wrong and what is good and evil, despite what the Word of God says. So they act with incredible blindness and folly. What a picture of sin we have here. What a picture of the sin of pride. They have, these men, they've contradicted themselves. They have, given the pattern of rebellion that has gotten them to this point. They're acting as if they're out of their minds, really. They're unable to be objective about this. They refuse to see what any reader of the text would see. It isn't as if they're only blind to these things. Rather, they are intentionally blind to these things. What a picture of the sin of pride. And not only is it willful blindness, but in the eyes of God, it's insane. It's a major disconnect with all reality. We can read it. We are able to see this objectively because we can read the text. They're willfully driven by the possessor of a proud heart. Their judgments are off. What seems to make sense to them really makes no sense. And they stumble headlong into disaster after disaster, driven onwards by a character and a posture of heart that is warped and blinded by pride. Now, the wrong lesson to take away from this text is, that's what those bad people did back then. See, the right lesson to take away from this text is, this is the condition of man. This is the condition of man outside of salvation through Christ. And then this brings us to our final point. The gospel of Christ is the ultimate rebuke. It's the ultimate remedy for a proud heart. Jeremiah, in his 17th chapter, is shown by God the condition of natural man without Christ. And he writes that well-known passage, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart." Here he uses the word wicked. We hear the word wicked today. And to our modern ears, it conjures up the idea of maybe a Hollywood villain or some kind of a political tyrant. But the word at its root simply means warped. It means twisted. The heart is twisted, bent out of shape. And the word applies not just to you see, a Hitler or some kind of evil sorcerer, but it applies to the heart of natural man without the new heart that Christ provides. And then it uses the word deceitful here. He uses the word deceitful as well. And we think of deceitful people as people who mislead others. But Jeremiah speaks of it primarily in terms of self-deception. And not only is such a heart wicked, it's desperately wicked. Here he uses the word desperately as well. And this word is an adjective. It means sick unto dying in the original. Sick unto the point of dying. Describing not the physical organ of the body, which we call the heart, but rather the hidden part of us that God sees, that is the seat of our emotions and motives and is governed by pride. Pride, at least in the natural man, outside of the new heart that Christ gives. And this verse, Jeremiah 17:9, which comments on the whole human condition, ends with, "Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart." It's saying that few people recognize this truth, that few people recognize the morbidity of this condition. But that God knows it because he searches the hearts. He's found that the heart of natural man that was created to consult and commune with him has, in a sense, turned in upon itself. And instead communes and consults with itself and everything but God. That's the penalty of the fall. That's why we had to be saved. And so what these people do is they flee to Egypt, and Jeremiah goes with them. And he continues his prophetic ministry with them in Egypt, pronouncing upon them the judgments of God that God had designed upon Egypt, but is going to fall upon them as well. And in their minds, you see, this was the wisest choice they could make. It was the best that their foolish minds could provide them. By their own counsel, by the counsel of their own heart, it provided for them the lowest risk. And it was the absolute wrong decision to make. People today do this as well. They make calculations about how long they still have and how they will live their lives. And they make every kind of provision about taking care of themselves in their old age, except they make no provision for their souls. And so, for these men of Judea, the very threat that they sought to escape by fleeing danger, by fleeing from the word of God, found them out in Egypt. The thing that they greatly feared had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar indeed invaded Egypt and finally conquered his great adversary to the south, and brought God's judgment upon Egypt and upon them. Their wisdom, you see, was folly. The Bible speaks of the gospel in various ways. One of these ways is it speaks of the gospel in terms not only of wisdom, but of humility. Humility, the opposite of human pride. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:18 speaks of the preaching of the cross, the gospel. The preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the wisdom of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? It continues. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because the foolishness of And then the writer refers to the calling of the early Christians, their stature, their standing in life. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, that is to bring to nothing, the things that are. And then the text tells us why God does this. And it has to do with being humble. That no flesh, he says, should glory in his presence. That's why. That's the gospel. That no flesh, by any of its boasting, by any of its accomplishments, would be able to boast in the presence of God. And then the text continues, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We're told how to boast. To glory in the Lord. To praise God for everything that we do and everything that we have accomplished. Because ultimately it is his work. So in conclusion, we've seen what pride is and we've seen what it is not. We've seen that the Bible compares pride to both blindness and folly, and we've seen that the gospel of Christ is the ultimate rebuke as well as the ultimate remedy to human pride. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the wisdom of God, in this humbling of ourselves to the gospel. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.